It was gratitude that prompted an old man to visit a rickety pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking very slowly, slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to the old man because he would feed them from his bucket. But many years prior, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission on a B-17 bomber. They were taking a special message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. There was an unexpected detour. They ran low of fuel, and they decided to ditch their plane. Beyond the reach of radar, for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his men floated in a life raft. The only one around them were giant sharks. They dealt with the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. But the most formidable of all of their foes in those weeks was hunger. After 8 days, their rations were gone, as they thought it would take a miracle. In writing about the experience, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker had said that the pilot, Captain William Cherry, quote, read the service that afternoon. We finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out the glare, I dozed off. And he continued, something landed on my head. I just knew that it was a seagull. Everyone else knew it too, but no one said a word. He said, but peering out from under my hat without moving my head, I could see the expression in their faces. They were staring at the seagull. The seagull meant food, if I could only catch it. The seagull could be eaten. The intestines could be used to catch other fish, and the survivors could be sustained and their hopes could be renewed. Captain Eddie was able to grab the seagull. And as they were able to survive that experience, Captain Eddie never forgot the seagull. So every Friday night, on the eastern coast of Florida, you could see an older man stooped down, walking on a pier with a bucket of shrimp, to which he would feed the seagulls. He always remembered how powerful it was to have a reminder. The New Testament mentions reminding or reminder or reminders 11 times. And I think that God instilled it there because he knew that we would need truths exposed to us over and over again. And it is just an unfathomable blessing that all of us have the Word. And we can go back to that Word every single day. That Word that never grows old, that Word, as Charles prayed, contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. And what we're going to do in this lesson is look at the Galatian letter. Now, the Galatian letter is a masterpiece of argumentation against justification by faith in Jesus Christ as opposed to justification by the law. But interestingly, in every one of the chapters, there are wonderful reminders that are going to help all of us. I would really be amazed as I went through each one of these chapters and you pick out these reminders. I would be amazed if there were people tonight who would walk away and say, well, there was actually nothing in that for me. I would really, really be shocked. Because what Paul brought to the Galatians was not just the element of precision argumentation, but points that we can take in 2021 and just gain incredibly from it. So get your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, and we're going to go through these, and we're going to hopefully study them and hopefully come away from something that will be for you a good reminder. You know, maybe you can mark them as we go through them in your copy of the Scriptures and have them to go back to consult, because they're just some of the finest thoughts that we can benefit from every day. I'm glad that you're here. I didn't even think about mentioning it this morning, but I know because of the holiday, that's a pull, but you've shown the greater part. You've shown the better part in being here, and everyone in the room certainly appreciates it. I definitely know that I appreciate it, and I know that, you know, my job isn't to make Scripture relevant to you. It's not to make worship wonderful for you, because that's what you do in your heart and in your mind. However, it is my job that as we go through these Scriptures, we go through something that is useful to us, is beneficial to us. And I've tried tonight to have that. So let's look at what we need to have as good reminders. I mean, everyday reminders. And we'll begin in Galatians chapter 1 and the 10th verse. In Galatians chapter 1 and the 10th verse, a good reminder is we don't need to be living for the approval of other people. Galatians chapter 1 and the 10th verse, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So Paul is discussing, he had just, you know, Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9 are very well known to us. He talks about people who come in and they preach a different gospel. Well, if they preach a different gospel, they're going to be accursed. And Paul, I believe in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, is talking about the fact that he wasn't going to be preaching that gospel. He wasn't going to please men. He was going to make absolutely sure that in everything in his life, he was going to please Jesus Christ. So, when he pleased Jesus Christ, that gave us a great message. We talked a little bit this morning in our Bible class about the idea of compromise. And you know, when you think about compromise, most of the time, in most settings in our life, compromise is actually useful. I mean, you've got one alternative, you then have another alternative, and the people that you're dealing with find some kind of answer somewhere between the two. Most of the time, that's very useful. Except when you talk about doing the will of God. Because when the will of God is given to us, God wants us to follow that will. It's for our good. It's for our benefit. And the devil, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a very well-known text about the devil and his activity: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, you know, it makes me wonder, can the devil devour us just through compromise? And I certainly think that's possible. And you see people in Scripture who compromise. They live for the approval of other people. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Let's go to John chapter 12. John's recording in John chapter 12. In the 12th chapter, Jesus is speaking to the Greeks. And as he is speaking to the Greeks, John brings this up in John chapter 12 and verse 42. He speaks about the Jews. He says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They had the answer. They believed in the answer. But they had to compromise. And the devil ultimately devours those kinds of people. Acts chapter 12. Look in Acts chapter 12. We've got another ruler. I mean, again, very influential. Look what he was able to accomplish. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Look what he was able to do. But let's keep on going in verse 3. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also," presumably going to do the exact same with Peter. Why? because it pleased the Jews. Now, I know that in both of these cases, I mean, we're looking at some pretty high-level stuff. We're probably not going to hold the lives of people in our hands. We're probably not going to have to worry about governmental authorities that are looking down on us and that we've got to come. Probably not. But let's not forget that all of us have people that look at us. And if we constantly are looking for and seeking for the approval of other people, it's really, really hard to live the way that God wants you to live. In fact, a better alternative, and here's why. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. A better alternative is for someone to make the decision to be devoted to, really, really consecrated to, living for God. So in Philippians chapter 2, when you start in the 14th verse, do all things without complaining and disputing. And we could put in a lot in verse 14. Paul just ties it to complaining and disputing. Then he gives the reason in verse 15. And again, that reason's going to hold true in a lot of different circumstances. Certainly in our decision to live for the praise of men. So in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. We mentioned this morning the problem with trying to please everyone is that it ends up being impossible. And it's impossible if you're a godly person or if you're an ungodly person. You're never going to please everyone. So the better course of action, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the 4th verse, is to make absolutely sure that you're going to please God. Because, as we'll see in just a bit, there's a specific reason why we'd better make sure that we're pleasing God. Don't live for the approval of other people. Live a godly, righteous life. And all of the people who are godly and righteous, they'll approve of it as if that truly mattered. However, you're making sure that you're living according to what God wants you to do. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You're not defined by your past. Galatians chapter 2 in the 20th verse. Here was Paul. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. Now, one of the, I think, most fulfilling pictures of what it means to become a Christian is in Romans chapter 6. Again, Paul writing it. Look with me in Romans chapter 6 and looking in verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized in his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's such a strong connection that as we participate in that death and in that burial and in that resurrection, we rise up walking in newness of life. 1 Peter chapter 4, the same analogy is made. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in the first verse, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has cleansed us from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I don't live for the lusts of the flesh any longer. You know, we've all put that to death, and we all live for what is now right. And you know, no one could understand that deeper than Paul. Because when you think about the fact of sometimes people's lives being pretty messy and pretty sinful, I mean, you think about Paul's life. He wrote about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's not that Paul just hid it from everyone's eyes. Everyone knew it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you look starting in verse 12. Because let's read through this. He says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, God showed great grace on him. He said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, you think your life is a mess. Look at what Paul's was. Now there's very, you know, there's really touching moments in the Gospels as people come in contact with Jesus. You think about the woman. We're never really told in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, what this woman who was in sin did. But if you'll remember, she was the one who was anointing Jesus' feet. She was anointing them with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair. I mean, just a touching moment of someone who was sorrowful for their sins. Or think about the woman who was taken in adultery in John chapter 8. And John specifically mentioned, taken in the very act. I mean, can you imagine how embarrassing, how shameful, how guilt-ridden someone would have been? I mean, anyone who has any feelings, think about the kind of situations and circumstances that people put their lives in. And in that moment, you think, it'll never be any better. And if anyone had, I guess, any, maybe right's not the best word, but if anyone had any occasion to think that, it would be Paul. Because here was someone who had done everything he could, everything in his power, everything in the power given to him, to try to stop the spread of the gospel. But he wasn't anymore. You know, you look in that 14th verse, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so we can take, you know, the advice that we shouldn't be defined by our past. You know, life is forward-looking. Time is linear. And maybe there's a lesson in that to help us to always learn that, you know, the best position to look at is to actually look forward. And thinking along those lines, we go back to Galatians chapter 5 just for two more little elements that Paul gives us in this idea. Galatians chapter 5, look with me in the 24th verse. Galatians chapter 5 in the 24th verse. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Even when you go into chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 6, looking in the 14th verse, it says, but God forbid that I should boast except in anything, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Galatians 5 verse 24, he talks about passions and desires, or passions and lusts. In Galatians chapter 6, he uses the terminology that this was the world. But either way, people who are really putting their past behind them have crucified or put that to death. Because someone who is a former sinner has a whole new value in life. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 addressed that value. Because he says in Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, your worth is going to be found in Jesus Christ. So Galatians chapter 3 verse 27, for as many as you have were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now you know how it always goes. If you ask people, what are you? They're going to explain, well, I'm a college student. Or they're going to tell you that I'm a construction worker, I'm an accountant, whatever they tell you. They're going to be defined by what they do. I mean, I guess I can understand that. It's an easy answer. It doesn't delve too deeply into what we are. But I hope that when you get asked that question, that at least you're thinking, you know, what really defines me is not my job, it's not my education, but it's what Christ has made within me. It's the fact that I'm now a child of God. And as a child of God, there are some just tremendous promises along with that. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's wrong to tell people as when they ask, what are you? And you define it by what you do. I'm not saying that's the wrong thing or the wrong answer. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that what really truly defines you ought to be Christ. So Romans chapter 8, look in 14. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have now that relationship. We have now that benefit, that blessing to be able to cry out. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It's probably relatively well known. We have it pretty close in our minds, that we're always going to be sons of God, children of God, but also the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ. One, though, that's always kind of a little temptation to float away from me. Hebrews chapter 2, look in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2, looking in verse 12. Usually in Hebrews chapter 2, when verse 12 is brought up, it's normally from the fact that this is one of the passages in the New Testament that mentions singing. But there's something also very, very special about this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Normally, the second half of that verse is what we focus on. I will sing praise to you. But look at the first half. I will declare your name to my brethren. And unless I completely miss it, it means that when I am buried with Christ, He is my high priest, He is my Savior, but He also, I am His brother. And for you in the audience, you are His brother, you are His sister. And that just puts a really special twist on the relationship that we enjoy. Your value now is in the fact that you are with Jesus Christ. It means your life is going to have a certain pursuit, a pursuit of something that's higher, of something that's holier, of a heavenly reality. Because in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Colossians chapter 2 in the 9th verse, if you'll notice that, Colossians chapter 2 in the 9th verse, Paul uses Colossians 2 verse 9 to express a truth about Jesus Christ. Again, this was fighting what Paul was dealing with in Colossae as he's writing. He says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, that's a doctrinal statement about Jesus. But I'm just pulled and pulled and pulled to the 10th verse. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. And the fact is, if we are complete in Jesus Christ, really, that's all we need. That's where your worth is, that's where your value is, and that is truly what you are. And the great nature of that relationship, Paul goes on in the 4th chapter, is to express that you're no longer a slave. Let's look in Galatians chapter 4 and the 7th verse. Now, our fourth good reminder to always store in the back of your mind. Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So as you're looking in Galatians chapter 4, the immediate context of Galatians chapter 4 in the 7th verse indicates a slave was one who was bound, and again, as I look at this passage, someone who was bound to that old law. Remember, the point of the book is to talk about how we're not justified by the law. We're released from that. So Galatians chapter 4, back up to the 3rd verse, it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world was a picturesque way to talk about the rites and the ceremonies of the old law. Now we're free from that. We're not a slave to it. Now, most definitely, that would have meant something in Paul's day. But the language of that, the image of that, can still mean something to us now. Romans chapter 6. Let's look in Romans chapter 6, and let's notice the 16th verse. Taking under the element of bondage. In Romans chapter 6, and when you look in the 16th verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience that's leading to righteousness? So we were slaves to the service of sin. We were in bondage to unrighteousness and wickedness. But now what are we? We're free. So what can free us? Well, the power of the gospel. I was reading about addiction a few days ago, and one person said, he said, one of the saddest parts of addiction is often the reality that everybody but the addict can see that there's a problem. The only one who misses it is the person who's addicted themselves. He went on and wrote, it is utterly amazing what the brain can justify. So the first step away from living a life like that to a life of sobriety, if we're talking about any kind of substance whatsoever that someone can be addicted to, the first step away from enslavement to that substance is to actually admit that you've got a problem. And we've probably heard that all of our lives, and we would think, well, I mean, that I don't even, why do people even say that's the first step? That doesn't make sense. The reason why that's the first step is because someone who's addicted, that's the last thing in the world they want to admit. So when it comes time to what fills our lives, you know, it might be that it comes to the point where I say, you know, look, I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with that. I've got a real temptation when it comes to doing this or doing that. I know the power to break away from it's in the gospel. I just have to use it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells me that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse me from my sins. Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mean, people that were given to sin in verses 9 and 10, given to sin. That maybe a lot of people would today would say, I mean, don't even try to get away from it. You can't get away from it. It is what you are. But Paul said those people could be washed. They could be cleansed. They could be justified. They could live as people who are redeemed in Christ. One of the first steps away from that life is to remember that someone redeemed in Jesus Christ is no longer a slave. And once I have that power, once I can take my brain and I can unlock it to that fundamental truth, then overcoming this or that, you know, maybe I can't pray my way out of a drug addiction. But once I opened my mind to the fact that I'm addicted and that I need to change and that I believe that through the power of gospel I can change, I can get some help. The same way is true with sin. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, in the fifth chapter, we're told a great lesson. Don't be led by feelings and emotions. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. We read 24 earlier. Don't be led by feelings and emotions, because Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What am I led by? What do I live by? I live by the Spirit. Now there are people, I've taken these quotes from people who have put this online. They relate their conversion experience, and this kind of all ties together. Someone online related their conversion experience as, quote, a rush like I never got on drugs, end quote. Some have said that they, quote, wouldn't trade this feeling for a whole stack of Bibles, end quote. We all know the problem with feelings. The most immediate problem with the feeling is that a feeling can be very, very different from person to person. Truth doesn't change. But another difficult part of a feeling is that not only are they different among people to people, they're also very different at different times in our lives. So people who are changed by emotionalism, people who don't have that implanted word, actually end up kind of withering away and leaving. Any kind of pretense whatsoever of having a relationship with the Lord. And in the end, they've gained nothing. What's a better way? A better way is exactly what Paul said, that we walk in the Spirit. We have been made alive through the Spirit. Jesus talked about, it's such a big change in John chapter 3. Jesus talked about being born by the Spirit, or born of the Spirit. Born of water, born of the Spirit. And we know born of the Spirit when I've shown you passages. Brother Jim's mentioned it many times in classes and in sermons himself. But when you look at what being born of the Spirit means, it means that the words are revealing to me, this is how you change your life. So when I go through the steps to change my life, I'm being born by the Spirit. So after I'm born by the Spirit, then I go forward. Because remember, the only direction we can operate in is the direction going forward. And that means that I have to walk according to the Spirit. Now, it's put differently in different places. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the first verse, it talks about walking worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that we should walk worthy of God. Our conduct, our life, everything about us is going to be doing right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, we are walking by faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we are walking as Christ walked. So all different kinds of walks, expressed in a few different ways. And they paint a really beautiful picture. The Spirit leads, we follow. We get in line, and we stay in that line. To what end and to what benefit? Go back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Because in Galatians chapter 5, and I have mentioned to you, many times, that in Galatians chapter 5, for instance, if you're looking in 19 through 21, there are lists of sins, and I, again, have mentioned this multiple times, there are several lists of these sins in the New Testament. But the beautiful corollary is that once you get down to verses 22 and 23, there's also really nice, beautiful pictures of what we ought to be in the New Testament too. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, walking by the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or when I look, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I start reading in the fifth verse, and I look at these attributes that are so special to God that He wants us to put them on. Very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Or I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we look in the sixth verse. Paul is commenting about his work. His work of going about and teaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, he says it's by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit who told him how to walk. Now, these are only three instances. There are more. But as I put all of these together, as I can develop these in my life, as I walk as the Spirit wants me to walk, I can make my life as beautiful as the Master gives me power to make it. And I hope that everyone within the sound of my voice tonight can see this and yearn for wanting their lives to be filled with attributes like this. I don't think it's an oversimplification to say that if we think about people's lives, and I mean people's lives who are, I mean, they're really, really messy. I think a lot of the reason that they got to that point is that people at that point in time not being led by the Spirit and not walking according to the Spirit. So that's a great reminder. Walk after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit means pursuing after all of these beautiful traits. One more chapter, Galatians chapter 6. You probably might have guessed it had to be the 10th verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So why do we need to do good? Well, actually, we are instruments of doing good. We are creations of doing good. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, when we look in the 10th verse, after already commenting on the fact of our salvation by grace and by faith, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we, in Jesus in His own Sermon on the Mount, as we are trying to be salt and to be light, imperfect at times, but trying to be those, we end up in the 16th verse of Matthew chapter 5, our good works glorify our Father in heaven. And there's all kinds of little good works that we're capable of performing. A lot of people think that their service, again, this was addressed in our Bible class this morning. Lots of people think that their usefulness in the Master's work is very, very minimal. But you know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 10, verse 42, I mean, even a cup of cold water, even an encouraging word, even a small note, even a quick phone call, a quick text, something that's building people up and letting your light shine is not wasted time and is not wasted effort. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 6, because looking in Hebrews chapter 6 and the 10th verse, in Hebrews chapter 6 and the 10th verse, there is quite a beautiful assurance. Hebrews chapter 6 and the 10th verse says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So what you're doing, keep doing, because God's never going to forget it. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, when it talks about us abounding in the work of the Lord. And we need to abound in it. We don't need to languish in it. We don't need to give up. But why? Because in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, just prior to that, he had talked about reaping what you've sown. There is a sowing season for everything that grows in the ground. I don't know any of them, but they do exist. If you ask me, I'll just look it up on my phone. However, in our works of righteousness, every day is planting day. Every day is sowing day. Because in Romans chapter 14 in the 12th verse, and I'll leave you with this, Romans chapter 14 in the 12th verse, there is again another assurance, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Don't let that be a cause for terror. Think every day of your life, you know? If it's today, I'm ready. Because every day is a sowing day. I just think that, I mean, again, in a book like Galatians, a book that's so meticulously crafted and that spells out justification through our faith in Jesus Christ so well, that in looking in each one of these chapters, there are such tremendous reminders that we can think about constantly. And I know, and I mean, again, some of these we can look at, maybe even multiple ones of these, we need every day. Let every day be your sowing day. Let every day be the day that you can remember such good, good points from the book of Galatians. But that's tomorrow. Tonight we've got now. And tonight we want to close at least this portion of our worship by making sure that people who need to be able to rectify their lives have the chance to do it. And that's what we're going to do when we sing our invitation song. So if you're ready to turn away from the slavery of sin and become free in Jesus Christ, just like Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we'll baptize you into Christ. You'll become one with Him. You'll become a son. You'll become an heir. You'll become a brother or a sister with Christ Himself. You'll no longer be a slave because you'll have the power to be able to overcome it. Wow, isn't that tremendous? You'll have the key unlocked now to be able to walk by the Spirit, to build the most splendid attributes in your life every day, because every day as you're sowing, one of these days you're going to reap it, and that's going to be a beautiful day. Don't live for the pleasures of men and for the acceptance of men. Live for Jesus Christ. You can start right now because we're going to give you that opportunity that we spoke of. Let's do it while we stand and sing.